to God's word this evening. I want to make a connection around sheep and around shepherds, because that's what the passage is all about. We have got one shepherd in the room already. That is Claire over there. And sheep are a very significant thing in the Bible. By comparing us human beings to sheep, the Bible is often very humbling to read and to engage with, because we discover all sorts of very accurate things about us, which sometimes might be a little bit, well, that's very true indeed. And wow, it's a bit close to the bone. It's a wonderful, real, accurate insights into the human nature as we read the Bible and find the Bible refers to God's people as sheep. Like sheep, we are often defenseless. And like sheep, we are often helpless. We suffer sometimes the flock mentality and gullibly follow others, regardless of how foolish it is or how dangerous it is. We just go with the herd and don't see where it's going and can get into all sorts of trouble and get into a fix in that way. We're also prone to wander away from the safety of the shepherd. With our heads in the grass, someone else said, we nibble our way to lostness. Those are things that are very true of us. Shepherds are also significant in the Bible, and by comparing God to a shepherd, the Bible gives us some very important and wonderful insights into God and into God's nature. Like a shepherd, where we feel defenseless, God actually is our protector and our defender. What a wonderful God he is. He cares for us, he guides, he leads, he provides everything his people need for their good and for their well-being and their blessing. And thirdly, God searches for and he finds and he brings home and heals every single one of his sheep that gets lost. We find that in Jesus, the good shepherd who comes, and we find he tells a parable about a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep and goes to look for the one and brings that lost one back. Brilliant. So sheep and shepherds. Our hope and our prayer in September is that as we come to know the Lord more deeply as our shepherd king, that our hearts will be thrilled with what we read and understand here in John chapter 10, that we'll find it spiritually refreshing, that we'll find it life-changing, there will be just a wonderful time spent with the Lord, listening to him and finding out what it is to be sheep and what it is to have a good and wonderful Lord God, our shepherd king. Three things from John 10 verses 1 to 9. And the first one is this: beware of false shepherds. Beware of false shepherds. Verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Beware false shepherds. Who's Jesus speaking to here in verse 1? Well, it was some of the religious leaders, the spiritual teachers of the day. He was actually speaking of and to some Pharisees. They were people who said just at the end of chapter 9, look at verses 40 and 41, they just basically said, we see, and what's happened in chapter 9 is a blind man has been healed. And those who interrogate him, the Inquisition, basically want to know all about it. And he basically says, you guys, you want to know? It sounds to me like you're the spiritual leaders, but you're blind. And they chuck him out of the synagogue and reject him from the community of faith and all the rest of it. But in fact, he is the one who spiritually sees as well as physically seeing. So the Pharisees, the teachers of the day, they said, we see spiritually. But Jesus denounced them as being blind and as thieves and as robbers. Chapter 9, verse 40, some of the Pharisees near Jesus heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. And then chapter 10, verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that is, breaks in, that man is a thief and a robber. One of the great plagues of the church, churches right down through history, is the plague of having church leaders who are not even Christians. All right. It was the same in Jesus's day. These folks were saying they were leading the church, the people of God. And yet when God came amongst them, they rejected him. They did not believe in him. And some of the most hostile people in Jesus's day to Jesus, to the truth, to true religion, were in fact the most religious people. Non-Christians leading churches, it continues today. Let me quote from a, this is a plea from help for help from someone in another church elsewhere in the UK. This is a very, very real, very live issue for this person. The situation feels desperate. So I thought I'd reach out in case God's spirit might move you. Some crumbs, please, is all I'm asking for. Basically, the area dean is progressing plans to sweep away all the local churches in our area and amalgamate them together under his leadership. I don't want our church, I don't want to give our church over to someone who doesn't even believe in the resurrection. And that's, it's a woman in a church and crying out for help because the leader doesn't even, why's the person a church leader? They don't even believe in the resurrection. What is that about? But that happens. And it's a very real and alive situation. Now, the picture in verse one is a simple one. Most villages then in Jesus' day, when he walked this earth, had a shared sheepfold where everyone in the village kept their sheep together safely overnight. And in the morning, the shepherds would come in to the sheepfold and the person standing guard would know, yeah, I recognize this person, proper shepherd, would let them in and they would call out their own sheep. False shepherds didn't arrive through the front door. There were thieves and robbers. They broke in over the wall through some other way. So Jesus is talking about the parable here is of sheepfold and of the door and of proper true leaders coming through the door. What's the door symbolize in the parable? Well, in verses 7 to 9, Jesus says, I am the door. True shepherds, genuine Christian leaders, become leaders only because of and only through Jesus Christ. They believe in and trust Jesus personally for themselves. Jesus died for their sin, and his resurrection is the thing that has given them eternal life. Their heart's desire is to glorify Jesus. Their goal is to follow and to grow more like Jesus. They work hard to bring women and men and children to Jesus. Verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. They come in through the right door. Verse 7 and 9, they come in through Jesus. They live and minister for Jesus's glory. False shepherds don't believe they are sinners in need of Jesus, saving death and resurrection. They maneuver into position of influence for their own self-exalting and worldly motives. And rather than bringing people to Jesus, they aim to get a following for themselves. They build their own kingdom. They don't build God's kingdom. Beware false shepherds, because all of us are sheep and all of us are vulnerable to the false shepherd. Every one of us follows a lead, whether we're conscious of it or not, whether we make deliberate choices or we're unaware and drifting along unconsciously in our lives. We all follow others in what we wear, in how we speak, in what we think and believe, and in the way that we live our lives. Let's not be fooled. We all follow other people. in some way, shape, or form. And the question is, what gives or who gave those shepherds the right to lead us? Did they get it through the door, capital D, through Jesus? Or did they climb into your life through some other way? Did they come over the wall into your life rather than through the front door, the Jesus door? Beware, false shepherds. These things are worth thinking about and talking about. To three folks first time here with us today. We have our cell groups, our small groups, we call them gospel teams. They're focused around the gospel. We want people to grow in the gospel, grow in Jesus, and be able to be encouraged and share the gospel with others around. And gospel teams this week are coming back and thinking about some of these things. And it might just be worthwhile asking that question, thinking it through. Who are the shepherds that we follow? And how did they get into our lives? What are they doing there? And are we really happy about that? There's a good open questions, aren't they, to talk about and encourage each other with this week if we get along to our gospel team. And if you want to join a gospel team, you're not anyone, come and have a conversation with me at the end. So beware, false shepherds. Secondly, be confident. We are known sheep. Now, I don't know much at all about actual shepherding, okay? But this might surprise you. For a short season of my life, I would actually say that I was a proper, genuine, real shepherd, all right? Because for a season of my life, I had a sheep, a real, living, grown-up sheep. It was mine, all right? My parents were working overseas. We were another part of the world, and we happened to be in a church on my seventh birthday. And the church got news of this. And at the end of the service, I don't know what they'd done. They brought a sheep and they gave me a sheep. And we kept it in the garden and it had a name and all the rest of it. All right. I'm clueless. But for a while I was right there and I've got the T-shirt. Videos weren't around in those days, so I couldn't show you it. And we did eat it for Christmas. Okay. And we did share it with other people. Here we are, sheep, shepherds. And the shepherds, they knew the name of each sheep that they had. And generally, they'd have a flock of 20 or 30 sheep, and they'd know each of them personally, as it were, by name. When the shepherd came to the sheep pen in the morning, he would collect his sheep. He didn't look for a great big splodgy red or purple or blue marking on it. He didn't look for a tag in its ear. He didn't look for a branding. He said its name, one name after the other, and the sheep would come to him. He knew them. They knew his voice. They knew their name. And when he and his voice called their name, that's what drew them out. And they wouldn't follow another shepherd. Wrong voice, wrong name. They'd follow the right shepherd. And I think it is a stunning and a beautiful and a remarkable picture of the relationship between God, the shepherd, and us. Our relationship with God is astonishing, isn't it? It's not like the relationship we have with a celebrity or another shepherd that we might follow. A sportswoman or a musician or an artist or a social influencer of some sort, where we know all about them, but they haven't got a clue. They don't know zip about you and about me about our lives. And if this celebrity who we follow and have a great respect for were to come to Sheffield, we might wave at them from the back of a crowd of other people that follow them. And if we were near the front of the crowd, we might get a selfie with them and they might oblige to do a selfie with us. But that would be it. They still would not know who you were. I haven't got a clue. They don't know you at all. But God knows you personally, intimately. He knew you when you were in your mother's womb. He was there when you took your first step as a toddler. He was there on your first day at school and at your first day at university. He helped you, even though you may not have recognized it, through your confused and anxious years as a teenager, or your confused and anxious years that you're living through right now. He felt your desperate sorrow when your mum died, or when your dad died. He knows the music that makes your heart sore, and he knows the film that brings you to tears. He gave you your gifts, as well as all of your creaturely limitations and all of your weaknesses. He made you as you are, and he loves you, and he knows you. He knows all of your mistakes, and he's forgiven all your sin as you come to him and trust Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? He knows you by name, and he calls you by name. Louise, follow me. Esther, follow me. Newla, follow me. Chris, follow me. Nathaniel, follow me. I will lead you. I'll guide you. I'll feed you. I will heal you. He knows you, and you know him too. You know his voice. That's what verse 4 says. When he has brought out all his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We follow him, we know his voice. You know his voice. And just at the chapter 9 is this story of this guy who was blind. Jesus gave him his sight back, and then he gives his brave testimony about Jesus when the religious leaders investigate and interrogate him. And all he knew, because he was blind when Jesus made him well, was Jesus' voice speaking to him when he was blind. He didn't see Jesus till much later. And then verse 37, Jesus talking to him and saying, you know, actually, now you see me. It was me. It was me who spoke to you earlier on. Verse 37, Jesus, chapter 9, Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you now. And that was the moment he actually saw him. Abraham just knew his voice. And it is a stunning and an amazing thing to know the voice of Jesus. And now Jesus speaks to all sorts of individuals in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I think we're supposed to see ourselves in the story, where Jesus reaches out to somebody, his hand to them, with gentleness and care, when he speaks a word to them. I wonder if ever you feel so utterly broken and low, you might just need to hear Jesus saying to you, Talitha kum, like that little girl, get up. Little girl, get up. Live. Live. Or, yeah, you're so, spiritually paralyzed in some way, you know, that the words of Jesus to that man, pick up your bed, rise and walk. You need to hear Jesus say that to you personally, to rise and to walk with him. And maybe you feel so ashamed morally, or just dirty, or spiritual leper, you might feel. A number of times Jesus said to her, be clean. I will make you clean. Be clean. Feel clean as Jesus speaks those words to you. Maybe you feel on the outside or on the edge, you feel unwelcome, like Zacchaeus, the little guy who climbed the tree. All sorts of real reasons why he needed, why he was on the edge. And Jesus, come down. I'm coming to your house. And you need to hear Jesus say that to you. I'm coming home with you today. I'm going to walk through life with you. You need to hear that personally. Just that sense of anxiety or fear or worry in the risen Jesus. So often when he met folks as the risen Lord said, peace be with you. So praying right now, maybe the Spirit of God just takes those words of Jesus and you hear them afresh, the shepherd's voice to you personally, speaking exactly what you need to hear. Maybe you're confused. Maybe there's things you just don't know And those two folks walking the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus draws alongside them and he speaks and helps them understand the Bible all about himself, and their hearts burned within them. Maybe there's something else from another part of the Bible that Jesus wants to speak to you so you understand him. Your heart burns in a new and a fresh way. Your mind is illuminated. Here's a quote from Bishop J.C. Ryle. "The thing taught in these words I've just been talking about is a very curious one, and may seem foolishness to the world. There is a spiritual instinct in most true believers which generally enables them to distinguish between true and false teaching. When they hear some unsound religious instruction, there is something within them which says, this is wrong. When they hear the real truth as it is in Jesus, there is something in their hearts that responds, this is right. Let us beware despising this spiritual instinct. Whatever a sneering world may please to say, it is one of the peculiar and odd, but in a good way, marks of the indwelling Holy Spirit. As such, it is especially mentioned by John, who writes in his letter, but you have been anointed by the Holy One," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "and you all have knowledge." You do know. You know the truth. God's Spirit is upon you. Beware false shepherds. Be confident. The Good Shepherd knows you. He calls you by name. Keep following him. You know his voice. And lastly, thirdly, be saved. Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the gate." Verse 79, we have one of Jesus's very precious seven golden "I am" sayings from John's gospel. "I am." It's how God refers to himself in the Bible. Back in Exodus 3, Moses asked God to identify himself, and God said, in Exodus 3, verse 14, "I am who I am. I am has sent you." I am is the eternal Lord God of all, the utterly transcendent, consistent, and holy God. And in John's gospel, there are seven I am sayings. And in the Bible, seven speaks of perfection. Seven speaks of completeness, which underlines that Jesus Christ is none other than the perfect, complete Lord God become a man. In Jesus, the transcendent creator, the eternal, the holy God, wrote himself into human history. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate, the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the true vine." We are all by nature separated and far off from God. Sin is like a great wall that rises between God and us. Our sense of guilt and shame over our sin leads us to rightly at times be afraid of God. Smallest of insight into God's holiness and the reality of our own sinfulness keeps us from actually approaching him, and that's right. We're all born with hearts that instinctively want to rebel against God, to be his enemies. So how can we draw near to God? Answer: through the gate, through the door. I am. I am. Draw near to me. No, you can't come up to me. I have come down to you. I am the gate. I am the door. Verses 7-9, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture." By sacrifice on the cross, which is where John's gospel is heading, Jesus opened up the door, opened up the gate for us. The gate through sin, through guilt and shame, into God's holy, wonderful, and loving presence. And Christ suffered for sins once for all, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, be the gate, be the doorway, be the access. Or to put it in the words of Jacob, who had a great vision of heaven, Jacob, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. He was far away from his own family and had to flee, and he has a great vision at nighttime when he's sleeping, and heaven is open. There's a great ladder connecting from where he is into heaven, and angels are going up and down on that ladder, and that ladder and that metaphor and that image is used early on with a chap called Nathaniel in John chapter 1. Jacob says in response to that moment, that great vision he has, he says this: "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is," what does he say? "This is the gate of heaven." How awesome is the Lord Jesus? He is none other than God come down to earth. He is the gate, the door of heaven. Praise the Lord for that. Look again very briefly at verse 9. "In the Lord Jesus, who is the gate, the door, we have some rock hard, absolute certainties." I don't know where your life is right now. Feel all sorts of certainties. There's a new year, or after the summer holidays begins, all sorts of work to get back to. And, you know, in the Lord Jesus, the gate, the door, these rock solid certainties. Number one, he or she will be saved. That is total deliverance and rescue from all our sin and God's judgment. That's something to revel and rejoice in, isn't it? He, she will be saved. Secondly, he, she will go in and out. Come and go is talking about freedom. In Jesus, true and perfect and lasting freedom. We will not find freedom in anything else. Now, what we do, what we try and sort our lives out with, fix this, fix that, change this, change that, it'll lead to nothing. Only freedom in Jesus, and it's true freedom, our identity in him, loved and precious and belonging, absolutely amazing. And thirdly, he or she will find pasture. Well, that's what sheep need, isn't it? Pasture, talking about deep fulfillment in sheep language, deep fulfillment, satisfaction and contentment. So tonight, beware of false shepherds, be confident in the true shepherd who knows you, and you know him, and you know his voice, and rejoice with a heart filled with fresh praise in Jesus, who says to you, "I am the door. If anyone comes to enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." It's wonderful, isn't it? Brilliant. Look forward to the rest of September and John chapter 10.